The well is an ordinary place that takes on extraordinary meaning through encounters with Jesus. Join Father Anthony Messer from St. Timothy and St. Athanasius Church in Arlington, Virginia, in search of transformation, healing, revival, and refreshment.
Welcome to the well here at STSA. I know we got a bunch of people who are visiting us here today. We're super happy that you're here. You are showing up in part three of a series called Lies We Live. And in case you missed any of the parts so far, the first two parts, then you can always go to our YouTube channel and get yourself caught up right there. The premise of the series is very simple, is that the devil, we all know the devil exists, and we know that he's our enemy, and he wants to destroy us, and he wants to take us down. Well, the number one weapon that the devil uses to try to destroy us, okay, we agreed in the beginning, it's very rare that the devil's going to knock at your door with the little fork in his hand and the little thing right here and the little tail suit, whatever it is, and he's not going to knock at the door and say, my name is the devil, I want you to do bad stuff. That's not what he does. What the devil does is he plants lies, okay, like throwing little seed. And all he does is he throws a little lie, and then he waits to see what's going to happen. And then nothing happened there, so he throw another little lie, then he see what happened. And then another little lie, and eventually one of them is going to catch, and he's like, all right, let's work on that area. And I said to you guys in the beginning that I don't, like in the Bible, we see a demon possession. Well, we don't see demon possession today, but I believe 100% we see demon oppression. And we don't see the demon possessing us the way they see it in the Bible with the foaming at the mouth and the crazy whatever it is, but we absolutely see the demons oppressing us, keeping us in captivity, beating us down, discouraging us, defeating us, and the number one tool that the devil uses is lies. Because, as we saw in week one, this is kind of our key thought for this series. Let's read it all together with one loud voice. Says what? A lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. A lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. Meaning, whether it's true or not true doesn't matter as much as whether you believe it's true or not true. And many of us today, unfortunately, are living subpar lives beneath our potential, not because of something that's true, but because of a lie that we believe is true. I told you all this, okay, in the first week of the series. I was saying is that when I was young, actually, I was in Arlington, I wasn't here. I was saying when I was young, I used to walk to school, and I used to have to walk through a backyard to get to the school. So it was like a 5-minute walk, but you had to go through someone's backyard to get there, and it was like this little path. And they owned a horse. These people owned a horse, and everyone would walk through this backyard path. It was like from here to the end of the room. So it was just like, you know, 30 yards or something like that. But one kid told me that that horse eats little boys. So I believe there was a man-eating horse that I had to walk in the backyard every day. And there was no big fence. It was just one of those little electrical things, which we didn't understand back then. So every day, I'd walk by, and I, like, you know, I'm laughing and joking, then all of a sudden, very serious, okay? I wasn't very spiritual as a child, but believe me, I prayed everything. And I'm like this, you know what I'm saying, walking through there. It wasn't true, but that lie affected me for years. Because every day, I'd walk by and just, you know, because I believe that horse eats little boys. Whether something is true or not true doesn't matter as much as whether we believe it's true or not true, because a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. So each week in this series, we're going through a different lie. The first week in this series, the lie was the very first lie that the devil ever told humanity, which is God doesn't know best. God doesn't know best. God doesn't know best. You know what's best. And that's very logical because, yeah, I'm me, and I know what's best for me. And I know what's best, when it's best, how it's best to be done. Very logical. Well, that lie messed up Adam and Eve and caused a lot of problems in the world. Second week, last week, we looked at the lie of, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. And that lie, we said, that's kind of a tricky lie because it's, like, kind of true, but it's also kind of a lie. And it's a truth that manipulated, the devil controls us. Because we said our identity versus our actions. Our actions, not good enough, agree. All sin falls short of the glory of God. But my identity, child of God, regardless of the actions. That was last week. We talked about my worth is not based on what I do, but what he has done. And my value is not based on who I am, but on whose I am. That was last week. go online to our YouTube channel in case you missed it. Third lie we're going to talk about today is another one of those tricky lies. Because it's one of those ones, it's a lie. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. It doesn't start as a lie. It starts as a question, which turns into a lie if you're not careful. And the lie is this: I'll never change. I'll never change. It doesn't start as a lie. It starts as a question. And the question is, how can I change? And all of us have asked that question. And it's a valid question. How can I start this? How can I stop this? How can I fix what's broken? How can I reconcile this? It's a good question. It's a very common question. And the reason why the question is so common is because change is hard. Change is probably the hardest thing there is to do. And in fact, you know, the self-help market is an $11 billion industry. The self-help market, $11 billion. That's books, that's seminars, that's personal coaches, that's motivational speakers, anything to help people change. And I read that and I'm like, man, we're missing out because we're doing it for free. Okay, we need to get into the game right here because there's a lot to be made out there in helping people change. But the reason why it's such a big market, such a big industry, is because everyone has something they want to change. Like if I asked you, you wouldn't have to think very hard. If I said, hey, anything in life you want to change, like every one of us could think of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then be even better, ask me what I want him to change. Oh, that's even a longer list, okay? I explain that to him every night before bed. We've all asked the question, how can I change? And because we've asked it so many times and failed so many times, that's when the devil sneaks in there and says, you're never going to change. It'll never happen. You can keep trying, but you're going to keep on failing. So who you are, that's just who you are. It's no longer an action, it's an identity. So if you worry, you're anxious, that's it for life. You're a worrier. Don't even try to fix it. That's just who you are. Just make everyone else around you, just explain it to them. They're going to be miserable the rest of their life. You're just going to make them crazy, but you know, you'll make it up to them with, you know, make it up to them somehow on Christmas Day or something like that. Or you are lust, you're lust for life. You got no shot of ever overcoming that. You are judgmental, you are bitter, you are resentful, you are unforgiving, you are temper, you are glutton, you are no self-control. Like, that's just who you are. And just accept it, because you're never going to change. And then you come to church, and the guy dressed like me with the microphone up at the pulpit says, in Christ is new creation, and says, you know, I'm not once who I once was, or whatever, there's a song that says that somewhere. Where is that? Where's, oh, behold, I make all things new. Yeah, for everybody else maybe, but not me, because I'll never change. Like last week, I'll never change is a little complicated because it's kind of sort of true, but not really. Can I change? Sort of. Maybe. Potentially. But maybe not. Now let me explain. This is one of those, yes, you can, but you can't on your own. You cannot change on your own, because if you could have changed on your own, as the saying goes, if you could have, you would have, but you can't, so you won't. So on my own, change takes more than I got. It takes something outside of me, because again, if it was just me, none of us would have any problems, because all of us are motivated to change, all of us desire the change, but we're incapable of getting there because it takes something more than I have. We're going to look at two verses that's going to lay the foundation for this, for today's message. The first verse comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And it says, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord does not see as man sees. We see outward, he sees inward. Let me ask you a question. If you were to ask God today, God, is there anything you want change from me? I'm Father Anthony. Anything you want changed in Father Anthony? Do you think God would want things changed inside me? Think God would want things changed inside you? Yeah, probably. I would imagine, unless anyone here is named Jesus Christ. Okay, probably there's a step or two you can take to improve. But I think the difference would be what it is that we're looking for. Anyone thinks that God, like if I ask God, what do you want me to change? Anyone thinks God would say, you know, I want you to drop a few pounds. I want you to work on those hips. Okay, your eyelashes, your nose. Anyone think that's what God would say? Because that's some of the stuff that's in our mind. Okay, maybe God would say something more spiritual. God doesn't care about that stuff. God would say, I want you to stop swearing. I want you to stop lying. Is that what you think God would say? I want you to clean up your potty mouth. I want you to drink less. You think that's what God would say? Maybe. Maybe God would say things like, I want you to read your Bible. I want you to go to church more. I want you to stay awake during sermons. I think he'd definitely say that one. Okay, that's very bad. Okay. He may say those things, but I don't think he would. I don't think he would say those things. Because he very rarely do we see Jesus focusing on outward behaviors. I think he would look inside at the heart. And I think if I asked him, God, what change you want in me? I think he'd say something like, I want you to have true love for your neighbor. True love, selfless love for your neighbor. I think he'd say things like, I want you to be free from the passions of the flesh and the desires and the lusts that occupy you. I think he'd want to say something like, I want you to have patience, real patience to endure and to wait. I want you to have wisdom to understand. I think he would look inside, not outside. And that gets to our second verse, Matthew 23:26, which says, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. We want outside change. God wants outside change, but knows that you cannot change outside unless you change the inside first. Does that make sense? We want outside change. God wants outside change too, but he knows that you have to do inside in order for the outside to be lasting change. Not just a flash in the pan, not just on a Good Friday change or a Holy Week change or at the retreat change. It's got to come from the inside out. Focusing on the outward behavior only is spinning your wheels. Okay, it's the proverbial rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It looks good, it feels good, you're getting something done, but you're not actually doing anything. It's the equivalent of somebody, let's say somebody's got an infection. Okay, an infection inside, and it's causing them to turn pale, and their skin pale. It's the equivalent of trying to solve that by going to a tanning salon. I'm solving the paleness, but I'm not solving what's causing the paleness. Well, I think, here's our key thought for today, here's our truth. If the lie is I'll never change, I'll say here's our truth. Our truth is this: real change is possible, but it happens from the inside out. Real change is possible, but it happens from the inside out. Yes, you can change. But if all your focus is outside, you will be in the loop. Change for a minute, back to the old. Change for Holy Week, back to the old. Change after that sermon, back to the old. And that's when we get frustrated, we give up. Real change is possible, but it happens from the inside out. Just this past week, as I was preparing this message, I had a perfect example in front of me. I was talking to somebody, a friend of mine, who was going through a hard time, and he was facing a challenge in front of him. And he needed that challenge, this was going to be a big thing in front of him, and he needed God to fix this situation. He needed God to fix this situation. So this person is very faithful, someone that I look up to in a lot of ways. And I said, you know what? This person is faithful. God is gonna take care of that because he's the Punter Creator. He controls all things with the palm of his hand. And I prayed and I believed and I even told Marianne, we're gonna pray and God is gonna solve this circumstance for this person. And he didn't solve the circumstance. But you know what he did? He changed the person. And that person mustered up the courage to go into that circumstance and say it was a situation where he needed to confront someone, but the person's not good at confrontation. He went into the situation, he confronted the other person, he spoke the truth in love, and the situation got resolved. But do you see the difference? I wanted to change the outside circumstance, fix that, make it go away. And God said, no, I'm not going to change the outside. I'm going to change you, and then you go there, and you change the situation because I changed you. Do you see the difference? We want outside change, fix the problem. God wants inside change, make us stronger. Make us so that we can face the problem and confront it. Today we're going to look at the story of a guy named Jacob from the Old Testament. Jacob is obviously a very important figure in the history, in Christian history, in religion history, seen by so many people. And we're going to see how Jacob, God changed Jacob's life from the inside out, not the other way around. And it happened. Jacob lived his whole life in kind of a tough position, but it happened one night God changed him, and probably the most bizarre story in the entire Bible, of a wrestling match, WWF style, between God and Jacob. Before we read the story, let's understand that Jacob is a central figure in the history of the people of God. Okay? Jacob, along with his father and grandfather, were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was eventually changed to Israel, and it was after him that the entire nation was named, the nation of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel were the 12 sons of Jacob. So Jacob is a very, very important figure in the history of God's people. Y'all agree with me? You would think that somebody who has that position in God's people in the history would be someone of very high moral character, someone very honorable, someone very righteous. And you couldn't be further from the truth, because Jacob was a deceiver and a liar and a cheat from the beginning of his life. If you remember the stories from Sunday school, Jacob, when he was young, stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's birthright. His brother was the older. He stole his birthright, and he took it for a bowl of soup. He swindled his brother out of his birthright for a bowl of soup. Later on, he swindled his father. He deceived his father by disguising himself. He dressed up as his older brother and tricked his father into blessing him when he meant to bless his brother. And you say, what kind of dad couldn't see his own kids? Because his dad was going blind. So Jacob took advantage of his dad going blind, and he dressed himself up. His brother was a hairy guy, so he dressed himself, he put some goat skins on his hand, and he said, no, trust me, I'm Esau, trust me, I'm Esau. He swindled, he didn't care about his brother, he didn't care about his father. Actually, Jacob, you know what the name Jacob means? It means literally the heel holder, heel, H-E-E-L, the heel holder, because Jacob was one of two, like he was a twin, him and Esau, and when they were in the womb, Esau was coming out, and Jacob grabbed his heel on the way out. Why? I want to get out before you. I want to be the older, and he's fighting from the beginning. So Jacob, from the beginning of his life, was a deceiver. Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was not a guy of high moral character. But that all changed one night. And we're going to read it. And what we're going to see, as God changed Jacob, we're going to see like a blueprint. It's not always this way, because God works uniquely in everyone's life. So I can't say that everyone's the same. But we learn lessons of when God wants to change someone inside out, is like phases that a person goes through. It's like usually goes through phase one, then phase two, three, and then four. That's how God usually works. Not always. Sometimes it's, you know, one shot, you know, and everything is different. But usually, God works in this way. Let's read the passage, then we'll go back and break it down phase by phase. This is Genesis chapter 32. Verse 24, it says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Man is capitalized. So when man is capitalized, it doesn't mean some guy off the street. It means man, meaning God, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Any wrestling fans in the room? Wrestling fans? Okay, when we were kids, we used to watch WWF. Okay, that's back when it was real. Okay, I don't know what happens right now, but back when we were, okay, atomic elbows, suplex, like we were that, okay. So anyone who's ever watched wrestling knows that the goal of wrestling is to defeat your enemy. There's two ways you can defeat him. One is by pinning them, one, two, three. But the other way is by what? Submission, making them quit, making them like that, the tap out. I quit. I can't take it anymore. Here we have a strange story about God wrestling with Jacob, trying to make him quit, trying to defeat him in some way. Now you think to yourself, imagine you're sitting by the campfire, okay, and you got the hot dogs and the beans or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you feel a tap on your shoulder and someone says, let's fight. And it's God. That's what happened right here. And don't ask me what that looked like. Don't ask me to draw a picture of that, because I can't comprehend it. What does it mean that I'm sitting with the beans and Franks, tap on the shoulder, let's go, and it's God? And they didn't just wrestle for a minute or 2 minutes. They wrestled all night long till the breaking of day. The first phase, you could imagine Jacob's shock when God started wrestling him. The first phase, when God wants to change us, I believe, is a phase of crisis. It's a phase of crisis, which means that here I am, Jacob, minding my own business, and God just punched me in the back of the head. You're like, why do you do that, God? And God's like, get up. And God, and then Jacob, and then they wrestle. And you're like, God, why are you doing this to me? Like, why are you doing this to me? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like that? Like, if we're honest, we have. We may not say it that way, but if we're honest, we have. God, why? Why? Like, you ever been in a situation where it's like something bad and like, okay, I'm handling this. And then God gave me something bad. Why? Okay. And then God, why? And it's as if God is like, let's fight. Let's fight. You think you got enough pain? There's more pain. You think you're lonely? I'll make you more lonely. You think that when your relationship is bad, I'll make it even more bad. And you're like, God, why? Why is God doing that? Maybe your crisis is a relationship that it just can't get on track. And every time you try, and it's like one forward, two back. Why? And another forward and another two back. And you're like, God, why? Like, why when it rains, it pours? Maybe it's a health situation in your family. And like, we're already dealing with this with mom, dealing with this with dad. And now we got brother. Like, why? Like, let's go one, two, and then we'll get to three. But why? Why is God pouring it on like this? Maybe it's a faith crisis of like, I just don't know if I can handle anymore. I just don't know if I can take this anymore. Whatever your struggle is, did you ever consider, it sounds blasphemous what I'm about to say, did you ever consider that God may be the one behind it? We usually think, God, save me from the guy wrestling me. And God's like, I'm the one doing the wrestling. Did you ever consider that behind, that when it rains, it pours, everything is against me? Did you ever consider that it's from God? You say, that doesn't sound biblical. Well, let me show you this verse from Isaiah 45, verse 6 and 7. It says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. You say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why does God make light and darkness? Just make it light. Why does God create peace and calamity? And he twice there says, I'm the Lord. I'm in control. I'm the one who do all these things. Why would God do that? I'll give you a different analogy. You know, an eagle, okay, when a mama eagle has a baby, it puts it in the nest, probably sits on it, and whatever it does. And then at a certain point in time, the eagle hatches, and what does the mama bear do? Kicks it out of the nest. Why would mama bear, mama eagle, kick the little baby guy out the nest? Like, mom, save me from the bad guys kicking me out the nest. Why would mama eagle do that? That's the only way the baby's gonna learn how to fly. Because that baby's nice and comfortable right there. But if the baby never gets pushed out of the nest, it never learns to fly. Jacob, if he never gets wrestled, becomes Israel, and we'll see that in a little bit. Jacob never changes. Jacob, like I said, was going the wrong direction. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was all kind, and God's like, I need to change you. And I'm sure first God said, Jacob, thou shalt not lie. Jacob's like, okay, gotcha. I learned that one in Sunday school. No problem. And then it's under another note saying, lying is bad. Oh, sure, no problem. And finally, it's like, I need you to change. So you know what? Yeah. And God, because he knows our human nature is to resist change. He knows our human nature is path of least resistance. He knows our human nature is comfort. We stay as comfortable as we possibly can. He knows sometimes got to push us out of the nest. I'll give you an example. When I was first ordained as a priest, obviously I had to change my wardrobe. Okay, when I first became a priest, so I had to buy new clothes, and I remember I had to buy a new pair of shoes. And I had to buy because like black, so I had to buy black shoes, which is funny because I'm kind of colorblind and I ended up buying brown shoes, but that's a different story. But the shoes that I bought were very comfortable shoes, very comfortable. Because I'm like, some people look at this and they're like, this is hard. No, this is comfort, okay? This is the best, okay? The uniform is the best part of the job by far, okay? Because it's all about comfort, weddings, funerals, bar mitzvahs. I can wear the same thing everywhere I go, okay? It doesn't matter. It's very simple, okay? So I bought me some comfortable pair of shoes. And I wore those shoes a long time, like a long time. And I wore those things out. I wore them to the point that there was like holes in the bottom of the shoe. But did I care? I didn't care, because they were comfortable. And I remember it got to a point, it started clicking. There was a click, because there was like a hole in the bottom. So it would be like, as I would walk, it would click. And people would look and I'd be like, oh. And people would be like, you should get new shoes. And I'm like, I should, but these are just so comfortable. And then one day, I remembered. I was outside for a long time, and it was a rainy day, like a very rainy day, and I had to be outside. And I had a hole in the shoe, like I said. So then all of a sudden, the socks got soggy. And that's like the worst feeling. And the worst, I'll make it even worse. That day, we were praying, I had to pray a liturgy. It was like a Friday, and I had like a late Friday liturgy or something like that. So I got a wet sock. Okay, just one, not both, just the right side is wet. So now I wasn't clicking when I take off my shoes and pray liturgy. Now I'm... Now I'm squishing everywhere I go. And finally that day I'm like, enough! I can't take it anymore. I'm buying new shoes. But had it never been the squishy, with the soggy, with the cold, on just the right, not the left, I'd probably still be wearing those shoes today. Because we resist change until the pain of staying is greater than the pain of changing. Don't we? We resist change until the pain of staying is greater than the pain of changing. So because God loves you, because he loved Jacob, because he loves us all, he brings us crisis. He brings us crisis. He brings us pain. He brings us discomfort. Not out of his disdain for us or disgust with us or anger at us, but exact opposite. Out of his love for us. Like, you've heard the expression, God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. You heard that before? God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Well, that's exactly what happened right here. I believe Jacob had it inside him of, I don't want to be this way anymore, but I just don't know if it's possible. It's just, I don't know how I could do it. I don't know. So God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a little push. And he came this night and he brought crisis and pain into his life. And the pain was so bad that finally he had to do something. And that gets us to the second phase. When God wrestles us, when God brings us pain, our response to crisis has to be, phase two, commitment. Commitment or perseverance is another way of saying that, but I wanted them all to start with C to make it easier to remember. Okay. Verse 25. It said, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, who's he with the capital H? That's God. So when God saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, when God saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, meaning Jacob is giving him a run for his money. And Jacob's like, you want to fight? Let's fight. So when he saw that he didn't prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. God fight dirty, it looks like right here. And his socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. It looks like Jacob fought so hard. And God's like, I wasn't expecting this much fight out of this guy. So God's like, boo, and does a cheap shot to the hip. And he affects him in a way that injures him. Next verse. And he said, let me go. Who's saying let me go? God. God is saying let me go. For the day breaks, meaning it's been all night. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Oh, did you see that? Jacob, God pounding on him. Jacob's like, oh, hit back. And God's like, okay, we're done here. We're not done here. We're not done until you bless me. We're not done until there's a change. Let me ask you this question. How many miss out because they give up too soon? How many miss out because they give up too soon? I'm telling you, I don't know the answer to this question, but I guarantee you, so many people miss out on the change, on the blessing, on the freedom, because we give up too soon. So many of us, because we, ladies and gentlemen, you don't need me to tell you this, we are good at starting, we're not good at finishing. Don't believe me? How many people, don't make me do show of hands, started a new diet in 2024? Oh yeah, we did, that was in January 2nd and 3rd. I remember that one, yeah. How many started a new workout? How many came up with, my life and my year is gonna be different this year because of this planner, okay, or this journal, or this wall calendar, and we are gonna, this year is never gonna be the same again. We are very good at starting, we quit when things get hard. We are very good at starting, we are very good at quitting when things get hard. But the only way to change is to stick with it. Because let me ask you a question. Did you get in the mess overnight? Probably not. So therefore, how are you going to get out of it overnight? Like, you've been messing up your life 20 years, but you want to solve it in 20 minutes? People come to me sometimes. Father Anthony, I got this problem and I need God's help, whatever. Okay, well, what's going on? And I prayed about this, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and God is not answering. Okay, how long have you been praying? Since Thursday. Thursday? Like, since Thursday? That's like, God is just getting warmed up by from Thursday to Sunday. Like, we haven't even started. I want you to think about changing your life as chopping down a tree. Chopping down a tree. Chopping down a tree. Chopping down a tree. There's no magic wham that chops down the tree, but it's chop, chop. And every chop doesn't seem like it's making a difference. But you got to trust that chop. It takes 100 chops to knock down that tree. But you're not going to get to 100 unless you did number 17, and then number 18, and then number 19, and then number 20. And it's making no difference. No, it's making it. Just keep on chopping. Keep on chopping. Keep on chopping. I remember once, when I was younger, I got stuck on the beach. There was a group of us friends. Okay, this is back when we were like in high school or maybe college. High school, I think. And we were staying in one in a house, and then we went to visit some friends who were staying and it was like 5 miles away, okay? But then none of us had money for the bus on the way home. I don't know how we didn't calculate it back then very, very well. So we were stuck and we had to walk like 5 miles, which is not the end of the world because we were young and we could do it. It probably took us like 4 hours. I don't know how long it took. But our great mistake was that we said, let's walk along the beach. Because at least be nice and we can put our feet in the water, something like that. That's a grave mistake. You know why? Because when you're walking along the beach, it's just infinity. It's just never going to end. Like if you're walking on the street, you could see like 13th Street, 14th Street, 15th. You could feel like you're making progress. But on the beach, you're just walking. And you're like, it really feels like you're on a treadmill. Like you're not making any progress. Some of us feel that way in life. Like I'm walking and I'm struggling and I'm struggling. And I'm not making any progress. No, you're making progress. One foot after the other. One foot after the other. Keep making progress. Don't give up. It feels like you're not making progress, but you are. That's the lie from the evil one. You'll never change. You'll never change. No, keep on going. Keep on fighting. Keep on chopping. Keep on chopping. Step after step. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 is a good verse for you if you struggle with this. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good. Repeat after me. Let us not grow weary while doing good. That's the worst verse recitation I've ever heard in my life. Repeat after me. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, for in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. How many of us quit? How many of us, we're walking, we're walking, we're walking, we're walking, and we're so close to turning the corner, but we quit. We quit. If you're married, and you're waiting for a change in your marriage, and you're walking, and you're walking, and it's nothing, keep going. Keep going. I know it seems like nothing, but keep going. Keep on going. Keep on chopping. You're struggling with a sin. I'm never going to get past this sin. I'm always going to struggle with this sin. Keep on going. Every step towards God is a step towards victory. Keep on going. You don't see it. Just keep on going. You're in, like I said, some kind of crisis in your faith. Just keep on struggling. Just keep on going. Keep on going. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But if we do lose heart, Jacob didn't lose heart. Jacob said, I'm not happy with this wrestling, but since we're doing it, let's do it. I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. God, you have to kill me to make me quit. I'm going to keep on fighting, and I will not let go until you bless me. I don't care how long it takes. Because I know how God works, what Jacob thinking. I read this one time. If God wants to make a mushroom, God does it overnight. A little mushroom pop up in your yard overnight. But if God wants to make an oak tree, that takes some time. God wanted to make an oak tree out of Jacob. Jacob, oak tree, people of Israel. God wanted to make a big, great thing out of him. That takes time. So level one, phase one, God starts with a crisis. Two, we show our commitment, our perseverance. And then third phase is confession. Confession. In the middle of that fight, God said to him, what is your name? And he answered and said, my name is Jacob. Now, when God asked him, what's your name? It wasn't like nice to meet you. Like, hey, what do you do for a living? It's not like that, like we do during coffee hour. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, names were meaningful. Like, people were given names based, like, it was like their identity. Like, for example, Jacob's father was Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Isaac means laughter, because when the angel told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby, they laughed, because they're like, we're very old, we're not going to have a baby, like, we're in a retirement community right now. Like, imagine someone in a retirement community with a little notification, we're having a baby, you know what I mean? Like, it's a boy in a retirement. That's basically what Abraham and Sarah, so they laughed. So they named the baby Laughter, Isaac. Esau, the brother of Jacob, his name meant, anyone know what Esau meant? Hairy or rough. Okay, because when he came out, okay, this is exactly what it says. When he was born, it says he was like a hairy garment all over. Okay, imagine that. Like, he's a boy, and it's a hairy boy, like a hairy garment. It's like a wool blanket coming out the womb right there. Okay, so they said, call that boy Hairy, but not like Hairy, like Harry and the Hendersons, like Hairy, like Esau Hairy. Jacob was a deceiver. And his name meant, like I said, heel holder, or it meant like a supplanter or a deceiver or a cheat kind of a person. And God knew that. And Jacob knew that. But God needed Jacob to admit it. Because the principle is this. This was actually from the last series we talked about. You can't defeat what you don't define. God won't heal what you don't reveal. You can't defeat what you don't define. God won't heal what you don't reveal. God knew his name was Jacob. God knew he was a deceiver. But Jacob, what's your name? I need you to admit it. And I'm sure as he said, my name is Jacob. I'm a cheat. I'm a deceiver. My whole life is kind of like, well, he had it coming. And she deserved that. And it's not my fault. I was just in a... But God's like, no. What's your name? Tell me your name. Admit it. I'm a deceiver. I admit it. Without confession, there's no healing. It's exactly like with the Samaritan woman. When Jesus came to the Samaritan woman and says, go call your husband. But you know I'm not married. Why do you say that? Because I need you to admit. I need you to confess. I need you to publicly declare, I have a problem, because I can't heal what you won't reveal. What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? If God asked you, what's your name? Not what the excuse is, the everything. No, what's your name? Some of us, my name is temper. My name is fear. My name is self-absorbed. My name is bitterness. My name is resent. My name is judgmental. My name is lust. My name is impatient. What's your name? God won't heal what you don't reveal. And I think there's many people who are wishing for change. but refusing to do the hard work. And specifically, I want to say specifically now, I'm going to speak to a subset in the room. I'm going to speak to only half of the room right now. The half of the room that I think this applies more to is the men. Ladies, y'all take five for a couple minutes. I think that we as men, I think it's easier for ladies to admit problems than it is for us. I think we struggle with it. Not all, okay, some of you may be very good at it. But what I see is a lot of times it's hard for us. It's hard. We don't want to admit a weakness. We don't want to show a weakness. We don't want to admit a problem. We don't admit there's something, like it's our job to like fix stuff. We don't want to admit there's something that we can't fix. But I'm telling you, I think I told you all this before in a sermon I can't remember when it was. I went to a leadership conference. It was 2011, so right now it's 13 years ago. And I still remember something that was said at that leadership conference to a bunch of church leaders, okay, mostly men, and it said right there, you are only as healthy as your secrets. You are only as healthy as your secrets. And if you have a secret, the longer you've had a secret, the longer you've had something that you're unwilling to admit, the longer you've had something that you are hiding, what they said in that conference, it says you're leading with a limp. You know what that means? Leading with a limp. So I'm leading, but I got a limp, so I'm compensating. No, everything's fine over here. Don't look over here. No problem right there. Fine, let's go there. Oh, but you're okay. But just, you know, you're leading with a limp. You're compensating, and you're thinking like, oh, nobody sees it. I'm covering it very good. No, everybody sees it. Everybody sees it except one person. You. Your family sees it. Your friends see it. Your priest absolutely sees it, but he's just too nice. Like, everyone around you is nice. And they're like, no, you're great. But they see it. And even if they don't see it, they don't articulate it, they feel the wrath of it. They feel the burden of it because they're paying the price. You're only as healthy as your secrets. I know it's hard. But the most courageous thing that some of us can do, the most courageous thing is to stand up and say, I'm Jacob. I confess. I got a problem. I need help. And you say, what does that have to do with change? Well, very easy. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Resist means stays away from, but gives grace to the humble. Now we've come full circle. We said in the beginning that we can't change on our own. We need God's help to change. You know what God's power in your life is called? It's called grace. Grace is what you need to change. And there is no grace without humility. So therefore, there is no change. There's no change without grace. There's no grace without humility. So without humility, there's no change. And you know this. Think to yourself. Like, I think the healthiest people spiritually are those who are open and honest about their weaknesses. The healthiest people spiritually are those not who cover and hide, but confess and admit. And I know that's a scary thought. But let's bring this thing home right here. When God brings the crisis, and we say we are sticking with it, we are not giving up too soon, and then eventually he presses us and says, okay, you made it, tell me what's your name. And then we're faced with a tough decision. Do I admit or not admit? Do I confess or not confess? When we confess, we get to the fourth phase, and that's where the good stuff is, and that's the change. This is what God said to Jacob, verse 28. It says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Remember, the name was the identity. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And he blessed him there, so Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He was Jacob deceiver. Now all of a sudden, he comes face to face with God. Let me ask you a question. In your crisis, in your situation, in your struggle, face to face with God, what does that mean? We often think, if I had come face to face, if I go face to face with God today, if it says, when you get home, God is going to be there for you on the front doorstep, waiting face to face, wrestling you, waiting face to face. We're thinking, it's going to be lightning, it's going to be an earthquake, it's not going to be good. Maybe it's one of those like, you know, casting leprosy on me, like, I don't know what it's going to be. We think fear, which is why we run. Jacob, deceiver, came face to face with God. And what was the end result? End result was a new name and a new identity. And that's what God has for me and you too. We think God's going to come face to face to yell at me. No. God's coming face to face to change you, to heal you, to free you, to give you a new name and a new identity. Just like he did with Peter. He says, Peter, you're a fisherman? No, no, not anymore. Now you're a fisher of men. Just like he did with Paul and said, Paul, no. I'm going to show you. You're going to be a vessel for my kingdom. You're going to see what you're going to do for my kingdom. Mary Magdalene, the demon lady? No, not that. That demon ladies are old. No, she's not. She's now the apostle to the apostles. That's what we call Mary Magdalene. The apostle to the apostles. That old? I'm not coming to yell at you for it. I'm coming to change it for you and to give you a new name and a new identity. And the best part of it is, what's my new name going to be? Like, what's God going to change me into? Here's the best thing. Jacob, deceiver. Israel means prince with God. Did Jacob, that's a big difference. Deceiver to prince with God. Did Jacob pray to be in Israel? Did Jacob say, I want to one day be a prince with God? He never even heard the expression before. We never see that before. So here's the beautiful thing. We don't come to God and say, God, change me into X or change me into Y. We don't come to God with solutions. We come to God and say, God, I just don't want to be a Jacob anymore. And then God will make something out of us that we never even thought possible, that we never even would have imagined in our wildest. Nobody would have imagined a Jacob becomes an Israel. But that's what God has in store. So, for us, where are we at in the change process? Guarantee you, God wants to change us. God wants to change us. Maybe some of us, we're in the crisis phase. And the question is, what trial is God sending into my life? I look at it and say, I want nothing to do with that. Maybe I'll embrace it and say, that's coming from God. Number two, the commitment phase. Are we sticking with it? Or are we ready to pull the plug and say, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. How many of us give up too soon? Number three, what's your name? We're in the confession phase. What is it that needs changing? What is it that needs admitting? Lastly, what might be changed in your life? What new name and new identity if we're willing to go through that process? Give me a last verse right here, and it says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Anyone, not just the good people, anyone. I don't know about you, but when I classify myself, I'm in the anyone category. Any schmuck on the street, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know what that newness and that change looks like for you in life, but I know Lent is the perfect time to discover it. Because Lent is all about death leading to resurrection. It's all about death of old, receiving of new. That's what this season is all about. But we cooperate with God's process, and we see what God has in store for us at the end of it. Let's stand together for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us too much to leave us in our current state. Thank you that you wake us up and shake us, because we know you want to make something great out of us. Help us, Lord, to cooperate with your process, to be committed, to be persistent, to confess, Lord, the things that are hard for us to confess, and to trust that you will give us a new name and a new identity that we can't wait to see, Lord. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, with the prayers and intercessions of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.